let's move on from there, and we'll talk about different types of offerings. One of the things about an offering, every offering that they have in the Old Testament, you could boil it down in one sense to the idea of some kind of sacrifice. And why would people offer sacrifices? Let me ask this question, see if you can think of what the answer is to this. Who offered the first sacrifice in the Bible?
Abraham?
Abraham offered a sacrifice. I can think of somebody before Abraham. Well, now I hear it. Now, did God offer the first sacrifice? That's cheating. Who's the first person? I'm going to change the question on you then. So, who's the first person? Cain and Abel. Okay. Who told them to offer a sacrifice? Doesn't say so in the scriptures. It doesn't say that God told them to do this. They did it. They came and offered a sacrifice. Now, there's a lot in the Bible that's not fully explained. We don't know exactly what was told. I mean, we get the summary information that's given to us there in Genesis 3, but then all of a sudden Genesis 4, they're offering sacrifice. I think they were doing it for several reasons. I think there's a sense in offering a sacrifice, it's giving back to God, recognizing that God has given to us. I think part of it is the idea of making up for faults, the idea you see people wanting to try to do good to someone when they, especially if they know that they haven't done everything that they should. It's also a way of showing their relationship with God. So one of the things about all these sacrifices is it's all part of us recognizing our relationship with God and trying to enter more deeply into that relationship. And then we see that from Cain and Abel and then Noah and then Abraham and all of those that follow. Let me talk about a series of different offerings. This is found in probably one of the driest parts of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. Say when, if you ever need to go to sleep and you have a hard time, pick up Leviticus and you go, okay, what is this? And then, see, one of the first sacrifices or offerings mentioned in Leviticus is the Holocaust. And the idea behind a Holocaust, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to go up. A Holocaust is something that is entirely consumed, entirely burnt up. So if you had a Holocaust offering, it would be some sort of a living animal. It had to itself be an unblemished male for it to be a Holocaust offering. There would be this ritual where the person offering it would lay their hands on the head of the animal and slaughter it. The priest would take the blood and pour the blood out on the altar. Then the sacrifice itself would have to be entirely consumed by fire on the altar, meaning nobody got any of it except for God. It was all entirely burned up. And oftentimes, as they would continue and as these rituals developed, it would oftentimes be accompanied with other things like, for example, flour mixed with oil. And sometimes they would have a libation of wine. They would pour out wine as well. One thing I find interesting in all of this is that you have the sacrifice of animals, which we know happened here, but you also have the sacrifice of bread and wine that was consistently part of temple worship. All the way back to Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek in Genesis 14? He came out, the high priest of Salem, meeting Abraham as Abraham was coming back from a victory. And what did Melchizedek do? He offered up a sacrifice of bread and wine. So it's the bread and wine has been consistently back to very old times part of Hebrew worship. But along with that, the idea of offering animal sacrifice or the shedding of blood. So a Holocaust would oftentimes encompass all of those things. Something that was entirely consumed. Let's talk about another type of offering, a peace offering. Sometimes you pick up your Bible and you'll see that term peace offering, or they'll say shelamim, which comes from the same word as shalom, so that's why we call it a peace offering. But maybe peace offering isn't quite the best word to use for that. Maybe some of your Bibles will use different words. One other way to describe it is sometimes you'll see it as a communion sacrifice. The idea behind a peace offering or a communion sacrifice is it was entirely built on strengthening the relationship between the offerer and God. It was all built on establishing communion. Does that sound like the New Testament? Okay. Sounds a little like the Mass when we talk about that. So here, this was something that would be offered up, but in this case, it was something that was the primary idea behind it was one of establishing communion or relationship with God. Here in this case, it would not be entirely consumed. It would be some kind of an animal. It could also include unleavened cakes or different things that they would prepare and offer. This went three different ways. part of it was offered up and burnt on the altar, given to God. Part of it was given to the priests. And part of it was given back to the offerer, to the one who had brought the offering in. So it really went three ways. It was shared with three different people. And so you could say that there's a sense of that relationship or communion that they had there together. Remember the Levites, the Levitical class, or the priests? The Levites, remember that they did not get any land when they came into the Promised Land because their inheritance was the Lord. So one of the things that would happen, and this happens in peace offerings and in some of the other offerings, part of it was specifically to go to the Levites because that's how they earned their living, so to speak. That's how they would receive nourishment or receive what they needed. So oftentimes you get things where it was given over and the priests would get a portion of that. That was part of that was their right to take from the different offerings that came in. Sometimes a peace offering could be a sacrifice of praise, praising God. Sometimes it could just be a free will offering. I just give it because I want to. Sometimes it could be a votive offering, maybe because they had made a vow or a promise. But in each of these cases, you get a sense of the relationship between the people and God that is being strengthened. You also have another type of offering, a sin offering. And I'm going to do the next one on top of that, a guilt offering. There are some technical differences between these two, but I'll kind of treat them together because I'm not sure that the technical differences are worth worrying about at this point. Sin offerings were interesting because they would vary on the basis of the person who had committed the sin. If a priest had committed the sin, you had to make the biggest offering of them all. That was considered the most grave. That was very serious. So they'd have to offer a bull. It would be something pretty significant. Or if it had been the whole community that had sinned, you'd have to offer something significant. If it had been one of the princes of the people, one of the leaders of the people, you'd have to make a certain offering. If it had been just an ordinary private person who had sinned, you'd make a certain offering. And Leviticus goes into all of these details saying, okay, here's what you do in this case, saying that to whom more had been given, more is expected in terms of if they commit sin. So it's a very serious thing. That's pretty tough to think about there. You imagine the idea that there heavy obligations were imposed on different people, but according to their status or how much they had been entrusted with. Especially if it was a sin offering because of a sin committed by a priest, they would have to then take up the blood of that sacrifice. They would have to go into the sanctuary, sprinkle the veil with the blood in order to reconsecrate it. They would rub the blood on the horns of the altar of incense to reconsecrate it. They would pour the blood out at the base of the altar of holocausts in order to reconsecrate it. And the person who had committed the sin didn't get any of it back. Okay, you gave up your part. Unlike a peace offering where you get something back, you get part of it back, the person who committed the sin renounced their right to receive any portion of that back. And a guilt offering would be similar in the idea of trying to make up for some offense or for some guilt that was there. They say that one of the possible differences between the two is the guilt offering was somehow to try to make up for the guilt of the person who had committed the sin, whereas in the sin offering, the focus was on reconsecrating the sacred spaces that had been wounded by the sin of the people. In other words, they would constantly spend time reconsecrating what was there in the temple, because when the people were disobedient, it wasn't just on them. It actually corrupted the sanctuary, the sacred spaces that they had. And so they needed to reconsecrate that from time to time. There was also other types of things that you could also categorize. Sometimes they would refer to different things like cereal offerings. And there are more than that. There would be libations of wine. We had talked about some of these things. They could do perfumed offerings like of incense. And then sometimes you also see another type of a title. They sometimes call it a wave offering. And the idea behind a wave offering, nothing was burned up. What they did is they waved it in front of the Lord. They lifted it up. Sometimes that sounds a little funny in English. I think sometimes it might be better to use another term, elevation offering, meaning you raise it up and then you lower it back down, and now, and you offered it. You just get, okay, now hand it all off to the priest. Okay, and the priests take it and then they take it away. Now, so those are different types of offerings that are there. Okay, now remember what our goal is: to connect Old Testament to the Mass. So what do we have in the Mass? is the offering that we have at the Mass like a holocaust, something that is entirely offered up and consumed, not burned up. We know that when Jesus offered himself on the cross, not a bone was broken and so forth, and he was taken down from the cross. So not burned up in that sense, but entirely given, I mean, in the sense that you take everything that person has. Jesus dying on the cross, that's about as total as you can get. The concept behind a holocaust is that it is a complete and total offering. None of it goes to the priest. None of it goes back to the people. The whole thing is given up to God. It is entirely consumed. In that sense, could I say that the Mass is a little like a holocaust, the idea that we are commemorating Jesus' total sacrifice, his total gift of self. In that sense, I would say that was the case. Is the Mass like a peace offering in the sense that I used when I said communion? It establishes our communion with God. Does the Mass cement our relationship with God and bring us closer into communion with him and with one another? Just like the offering would be shared with God, with the priest, with the people, with the person who offering, bringing them in communion to one another. Is the Mass also like a sin offering or a guilt offering? In other words, does it take away our sins? Did Jesus offer himself up and give us the Mass as a means of taking away sin? That what Jesus was doing was paying the price or the debt of our sin. So it was a sacrifice making up for sin. Yes, absolutely. Is it a cereal offering, meaning like an offering of bread, the idea of bringing forth that unleavened bread, or that libation of wine? Absolutely, because that's what we bring forward and consecrate. Is it like a wave offering? Let me give you a good example of a wave offering from the New Testament. Jesus he teaches for all this time. He has the crowd of 5,000 before him, and he wants to feed everyone, but all they have are 5 loaves and a few fish. So what does Jesus do? He takes them, he gives thanks to God, and then he tells the disciples to distribute it to the people. That's like a wave offering or an elevation offering. You raise it up to God, and what happens? We raise up ordinary bread and wine to God, but what we receive at the Mass is something, it's the same thing, but no, it's not. It's been transformed. It's been changed from bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So the Mass is really like all of these things. And it's really neat to see the ways in which, in the Old Testament, God used so many different ways to provide those people, whether they raised livestock or whether they were people in agriculture, no matter what things they were, they brought forward what they could. There were all these rituals that dealt with a whole variety of circumstances. But because we recognize this in the past, we see how it all comes together in the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. It all comes together in Jesus Christ. Okay? So those are some things having to do with offerings, different types of offering, and how we see that connect through to the New Testament.